We're turning tonight to Matthew chapter 6 for the Word of God. Matthew 6, and it's the second part of the chapter. We'll begin at verse 24, and it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, and there will be many verses in this that are common to us, and we know them. We could perhaps even quote many of them, and I want to speak just tonight very simply upon verse 33, one of the great texts in the Word of God. But let's begin Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just ending at the end of the chapter, verse 34, and we know God will bless the reading of his word. It's verse 33 that I would like to leave with you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is one of the great texts of the Bible. In fact, I believe it's perhaps the keystone in the whole Sermon on the Mount. This verse of Scripture really summarizes what the Savior is teaching in the Sermon of the Mount. Not to be caught up so much with this world, but to seek first another world, the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's a verse that we very readily and very easily quote. And this verse, in a sense, encapsulates the entire responsibility of the Christian life. If somebody said, what is it to live out the Christian life? You could say, well, it's very simple. It's to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what do you get in return for doing that? Well, all of these other things, as well as his righteousness, all of these other things shall be added unto us. Virtually all that God wants us to be and all that God wants us to do is summarized in this simple and yet very wonderful and profound text of Scripture. What does God want us to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, in the Christian life, the glory and the honor of God must be first and foremost in the mind of the Christian. And if that is the case, and we're seeking first and foremost God's glory and God's kingdom, everything else, all of the other concerns that we have in life will fit in around this. Our needs, our trials, our burdens, our concerns, our prayers, our families, whatever it is, the Lord said, seek first his kingdom. And he will see to it that other things will fit in around that. So really tonight we could summarize this verse of Scripture by a simple phrase that's often quoted, first things first. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, to put the first thing that the Word of God presents to us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and great commandment. And to put it first. First things first, to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to say a few simple things about this text of Scripture. And I want to say, first of all, something about the context that the text finds itself in. And it introduces us to a problem. A problem that every person born into this world faces. A problem that many of God's people face. A problem that I'm sure many in the meeting tonight are experiencing or going through. You see, the problem is that of worry. It says in verse number 25, take no thought for your life. It says in verse number 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? It says in verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Verse number 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And then verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Now that doesn't mean that we're to disengage our brains and we're not to think, because the word thought there carries with it the idea of have no anxious thoughts about these different and various issues. The word thought there really means don't be distracted from the most important thing of all, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. And we can all think and have anxious thoughts. I think it's entirely natural. The flesh worries. We fret, naturally speaking. And this verse is abundantly clear, this portion rather is abundantly clear about the fact of worry. The Savior is speaking to a large company of people, and he tells them that they're not to be overcome with anxiety, care, worry, or to be fretful. Now, why would he tell them that? Because he realizes he knows all things, and he knows that human beings do worry. And he knows that we worry about things as well. The fact that God tells us in his word not to worry indicates that God knows that we do worry. Worry is something that's common to each and every one of us. Philippians 4:6, be careful. And it's the same thought, don't be worried, don't be anxious, be careful for nothing. We could paraphrase it by saying, don't be worried about anything. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Or as Peter said, casting all your care, anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. And that's what the Savior's trying to convey when he exhorts us to behold the fowls of the air. He says, are ye not much better than they? And really what he's saying there is, are you not of much more value to your Father in heaven than the fowls of the air? He looks after them. Do you not believe that he's able and willing to look after you as well? So this portion of Scripture speaks about the fact of worry. And then more specifically, it also speaks about the focus of our worries. Martha, in Luke chapter 10, had the Savior come into her home with her sister Mary. And most of you will know the story. In verse number 41, it says Martha was troubled or concerned about many things. And the Lord pointed this out. And he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or worried about so many different things. But Mary hath chosen that good part. And she's sitting at my feet. And the Lord knew everything that Martha was concerned about. She expressed some of her concerns, one or two, that she was worried about serving alone and worried about having to try and impress the Savior. But the Lord doesn't want us tonight to try and impress him. The Lord wants us to trust him and to sit at his feet. And there are many things in this portion of Scripture that show the focus of what our worries might be. For example, verse 25 talks about food. And he's reminding these people that you don't need to worry about where your food's going to come from. And then some of them perhaps were concerned about clothing, about fabrics, about raiment, about what they would wear. And then others were concerned about their frame. And he says, which one of you, in verse number 27, can add one cubit onto his stature? And these are things that can worry us. Putting bread on the table. Clothing our children, our families. We worry about our bodies. We worry about our health. And then in verse number 34, we worry as well about the future. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, he's saying, listen, there'll be enough Stuff happened tomorrow. You just be concerned about today. But we often, don't we, worry about the future. As a little boy, I had this terrible problem of worry. I worried about everything. I worried about school. You heard a little bit of that. You maybe understand why. Teachers didn't like me so much. I worried about exams because it wasn't the sharpest tool in the box. I worried about my family. I worried about maybe not having learned my catechism for Sunday school. And the thing that worried me most of all was, whenever I get older, I'll probably have more to worry about. And I'm just going to have a whole life of worrying. And then I discovered this wonderful principle that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our Savior promises to look after and take care of all these things. The fact of worry, the focus of our worries, the futility of worry. There's nothing more futile than worry. But nevertheless, we do it, don't we? And we know that it does no good. How many times does somebody come to you and say, "Now, worrying's not going to do any good," and you think to yourself, "Well, I know that, but I just can't seem to help it. And I know it's futile, and worrying is a futile thing." Somebody says, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but it gets us absolutely nowhere. A day of worry is more tiring than a week of work." Whenever the mind is overcome with anxiety and cares and fears and doubts and worries, it just tires us out and it exhausts us. And of course, there's the folly of worry as well. The Savior says in verse 27, he says, you can't change, you can't add one cubit onto your stature. And he says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you can't control tomorrow. Tomorrow's out of your hands. And he's kind of indicating that it's a very foolish thing to worry, because some of the things that we worry about, we can't even begin to change. And we don't even know what tomorrow holds. But our text tonight gives us the remedy to our worries, our lack of faith, our anxieties, our fears, our doubts about whatever those issues might be. And I'm sure every single one of us tonight, preacher included, have things that niggle at us, get us down, and cause us to be concerned. So there's this problem. That's the whole introduction to your text, the problem of worry. And then the Lord indicates in our text that there needs, therefore, to be a pursuit. But here's the answer. You're concerned about all of these things? And your heavenly Father knows all about it. And he says, in a sense, in verse 32, he says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the word Gentiles means the heathen or the ungodly. And Christian people and believers can become almost like the ungodly on their outlook, because we worry about the same things that they do. But the Lord says, this shouldn't be the case. But how do we get over this? He says, but here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And the word seek indicates that there's something for us to pursue. He indicates that if we're going to get over this problem, we have to get engaged in this pursuit. Scripture speaks much about seeking the Lord. And we often encourage the unsaved, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and to his God, and he will have mercy and will abundantly pardon. But the word of God has just as much to speak to the saints about seeking God as it does, perhaps even more, to the unsaved. We ought to be seeking God every single day. And the word seek here carries with it the idea of prayer, but more especially of worship. You see, as a Christian, as a believer, is seeking the face of God and seeking to know God and seeking to follow God, there's a very real sense in which they're really worshiping the Lord himself. Psalm 105 and verse number 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. You see, as you seek after the Lord, you receive strength from the Lord. Even in seeking the Lord empowers you. And it says, seek his face forevermore. So whenever we're seeking the Lord, we're seeking his face. And I wonder tonight, have we sought the Lord today? Did we come to the prayer meeting tonight to seek the Lord? Or is it just a form of routine, a form of habit? It's something we do on a Tuesday night. It's good to be in the habit of coming to a prayer meeting. But did we come to seek the Lord? Hosea reminds us, it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We need to seek the Lord consciously. We can talk about seeking the Lord. We can listen to sermons about seeking the Lord. I can prepare sermons about seeking the Lord. But conscientiously, I need to actively give myself to this pursuit of seeking after God. Sometimes we content ourselves in knowing that God is there if we need him. And we know that we can find him. And we know that God is with us and all the rest of us. But we need to conscientiously pursue after the Lord. Consciously, conscientiously, constantly, not in fits and in starts, committedly, with all our heart and with all our soul. Other things can wait. I remember a friend years ago talking about a member of this congregation who's gone to be with the Lord. I never knew them. And it was Mrs. McElravy, I think it was, because it was one of the Reverend Harton's children. We're talking about her. I never knew this lady. And since coming to Korean, I've heard people mentioning her at times. And this girl said, now she was my grandmother, and she used to have a time every day where she would be alone with God, and nothing would upset that. Somebody comes to the door. Something happens. And she guarded that. And other things were put to one side. She was committed to seeking the Lord. And we need to seek the Lord continually. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 10, it says there that ask and ye shall receive, and seek and ye shall find. But the tense of the verb there is interesting. In Luke chapter 11, and verse number 10, it says, for everyone that asketh. And that's in the continuous tense. And it means everyone who goes on asking receiveth. And he that seeketh, he that goes on seeking, is the one who finds. And him that goes on knocking is the one to whom the door shall be opened. I was saying to a couple of friends in the Lord yesterday, just about this whole idea of whenever a trial comes into your life. And the wonderful thing about having a close walk with God whenever there's maybe no trials and no burdens, and you're walking with God, and you've got this testimony that you've had for maybe many, many years, and then whenever a trial comes, or adversity comes, or something that comes into your life, or home, or family, or even your body, that causes you a lot of anxiety, you don't have to try to make up lost ground with God, and make restitution, and come running back to God, and ask him to forgive you for all of the years, or months, or weeks, that you've been out of fellowship with God, because you've been seeking him continually. Seeking first his kingdom and honoring him. And then whenever you need God to honor you, God promises to do that. So there's a problem and there's a pursuit. And then there's something that we need to take note of. And it's the little word ye. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that speaks of following this pursuit personally. Jesus Christ said, this is something that you must do. It's wonderful to have other people praying for you, or maybe even praying with you. And that's a wonderful thing. The Bible exhorts that. It encourages that. But this is something that we must do personally. You cannot live the Christian life by proxy. That is to say, you can't live the Christian life on behalf of somebody else. And somebody can't live the Christian life on your behalf either. We need to personally, under God, with the responsibility that he's given us, I need to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, you can't survive the Christian life on meetings and on just coming to church and listening to sermons and all the rest of it. That all has its place. I don't despise that. The Bible advocates that. But you can't survive the Christian life on coming to church services alone. Sometimes there's the idea that the more meetings you go to, the more spiritual you are. And if you're going to lots and lots and lots and lots of meetings, that's great evidence of somebody that's walking with God. And sometimes we confuse going to meetings and attending services with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on and so forth. But whenever we do come to meetings, especially prayer meetings, we need to make sure that we personally are seeking the face of God. And whenever we're away from meetings, we need to make sure even more that we are seeking the face of God. I wonder tonight, are you and am I, are we really seeking first the kingdom of God? Because as you seek the Lord, maybe for something, and you give yourself to prayer, you will inevitably discover that the thing that changes most whenever you pray is your own heart. Maybe not the circumstances or the individual or the needs that you're bringing before the Lord, but as you draw near to God and you pray and you seek the face of God, the thing I have discovered that often changes first is your own heart. And you find your heart drawn out to God. And then after the little word ye, there's the word first, which indicates a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. For many Christians, God is simply just another commodity, another thing that they have. Somebody who's there in the background if and when we need him. He's a means to an end. If you need something, ask God. But whether we need things or feel our need of things or not, seek first the kingdom of God. It ought to be a priority. The whole teaching, folks, tonight of the Bible, of the Word of God, is that in the lives of God's people, God comes first. Because remember, if we put anything, even legitimate things, before ourselves and God, that thing becomes, in a sense, an idol. And I don't believe God wants to play second fiddle to anything or anyone in our lives. I think it was last night Pastor Grosse mentioned, what is the first and great commandment? The first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And this is where the whole human race has gone wrong. Sometimes we talk about sin as, you know, somebody's a drunkard, or they smoke, or they drink, or they're an alcoholic, they're drugs, and if they could get delivered from that, sin would be dealt with in their life. Those are all byproducts of the fact that we have broken the first and great commandment. And we've missed the great priority in life. And sadly, even many Christians don't make this a priority, seeking first the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, it means that God is first in our allegiance. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 21, it talks about the law regarding the Hebrew bondslave? And the Lord is speaking through Moses to the people. And he says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve. That was the law. If you redeem him and you buy him and you purchase him, he has obligated, because of what you've done, to serve you for 6 years. But whenever the seventh year comes, he's more than welcome and more than at liberty. He can go out free for nothing. He fulfilled his obligations. He can go out in the seventh year. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, his wife shall go out with him. If his master's given him a wife and she's borne him sons and daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, now listen to the order, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Did you note the order there? I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. God has given us a wife or a husband. He wants us to love them. If God has blessed us with children, he expects us to love them. But he wants us to put him first. And whenever he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges and bring him to the door and to the doorposts of his house, and he shall bore his ear through with an awl. He will pierce his ear with this hot metal spike. And that's a mark that servant recognizes several things. He recognizes my master redeemed me from a slave market. And my master has brought me in. And I have found more joy and liberty and freedom and happiness and contentment and gladness in being a love slave to my master than I would ever find out in the world. And I will not go out free because I love my master. And the result is that this mark is put in the ear of that servant and he becomes a bond slave for life. But he does it willingly. God will not have us, friends, tonight to serve him by duress. There's no point you or me going to somebody that professes to be saved and saying, now, you need to serve God and you need to go to prayer meetings. Folks, if they don't want to be here and they don't want to serve God and they don't want to witness and they don't want to put the master first, there's no point trying to paint up a whole picture and get people along just to have a room filled or a hall filled if people don't want to be here for the right reasons. Jesus says, seek first in our allegiance the kingdom of God. Seek first God in our affections, our love, our devotions. And don't let other things creep in and take our affections away from the one who redeemed us. Seek him first in our ambitions. George Matheson, I think it was, wrote the words, my will is not my own. Till thou hast made it thine, if it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its own crown resign. Letty Cowman, who was the missionary wife of Charles Cowman, who nursed her dying husband on his deathbed and wrote those volumes, Streams in the Desert, is recorded as saying in those days of hardship and adversity, as she nursed her dying husband, I have no more will of my own. My will is lost in his. That's what it is to seek first the kingdom of God. To seek him first in our allegiance, our affections, our ambitions. So often we make plans and we make decisions and then we come and we say, God, would you rubber stamp this? Rather than coming with open hands and an empty heart and saying, Lord, like Saul did, what would thou have me to do? And then we need to seek him first in our arbitrations, our decisions. What would the Lord Jesus do? John Wesley said, whoever seeks this first will soon come to seek it only. Whenever you come to seek first the kingdom of God, it will soon be that that's the only thing that you or I will seek. Then our text goes on, having spoken of this priority, to make mention of a principality. And the principality is the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. His kingdom. The kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Roger Higginson, or not the kingdom of the Free Presbyterian Church, or not the kingdom of Ulster, or the kingdom of Great Britain, but to seek first the kingdom of God. His kingdom, not mine. And this is what the Savior has been teaching us to pray earlier on in the chapter, in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. That's where the Lord is, in glory, in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctifying, reverencing, exalting the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I've often sought to point this out, that the Savior wants us to pray, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And how often does this selfish heart of mine come to the Lord in prayer, and I'm more concerned about my name, my kingdom, my will. But if that's what I'm concerned about whenever I pray, my name, what people think of me, my little kingdom, or my little desire, my little will, the things that I want. If those are the things that consume me whenever I pray, I am not seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm not concerned about this other principality. We can be so taken up with the kingdom of self. Even in Christian circles and in Christian ministries, it can be often nothing more than building a little empire. Leonard Ravenhill said, "You can increase the size of your church without altering one iota the size of the kingdom of God." And so often churches that are built are not built by converts, but they're built by conscripts and people who are on the move from other places. I came across a verse recently, if you want to look it up, Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 14. And I smiled whenever I read it, although it's a very solemn text. And I thought, you know, if you were ever to have somebody come to speak at the opening of a new church building, what would it be like if they came and preached in this text of Scripture? Hosea 8, verse number 14. "Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples." Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. You see, they're still working away and they're still building the temples and they're still erecting synagogues and they're still going through all the motions, but all the while they've forgotten God. I remember reading a story once in a book about the seven churches, and it told the story of a child who had been born, and they were taking it to a church where it was to be christened. It was just a little infant, and of course the whole family were brought along to witness the event, and then they were going to go to the house after, and they were going to have a big buffet lunch, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then during this lunch, somebody asked the question, "Where is the child?" And of course they looked around and nobody was nursing it. It wasn't crawling about the floor. And then they got concerned and they searched the house. And eventually they went upstairs to the guest bedroom where all of the guests had been, whoever it was in the house had taken the coats and the clothes from the guests, their gowns and their coats and things, and had thrown them on top of this bed, not noticing that someone had left a little baby to sleep upon the bed, and the baby had suffocated and died. And the whole thing that they were celebrating had been forgotten and had been taken up with the emotions of the event, that they didn't realize the very thing that was to be first and foremost that day had been set aside and its life was gone. And Hosea says, Israel's going on and they're rejoicing and they're building temples, but away back there they've forgotten their maker. But they're still building their own little kingdoms and their own little empires. Do you ever meet people that never do anything but talk about themselves? It's okay to talk about yourself, of course, if people are interested, but you know, you're talking maybe over the fence to somebody and they just rabbit on and on and on and on and on about themselves and how good they are and how they're doing so well in work and they're being headhunted and everybody's offering them jobs and they're just full of their own self-importance. And yet in the church it can be the same. We can talk about our church and our ministries and never have a concern about somebody else. William Carey, the cobbler, long before he went to India, spent the days cobbling shoes. And then in the evenings and at weekends, he went out into the villages, and village to village he went along, and he preached and preached and preached. He loved preaching the gospel. And then somebody came and says, "Mr. Carey, you're neglecting your business. If you spent as much time and effort and energy and enthusiasm cobbling shoes, you would have a great business. You're neglecting your business." William Carey said, "My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." He had grasped this truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I believe that introduces us to a person. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "The Lord our righteousness." We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. And whenever a person comes to Christ for salvation, There's a sense they maybe don't really fully understand the mechanics of it, but they're coming to the Lord to seek his righteousness because they realize I've no righteousness of my own. And if I'm ever to get to heaven, I need a perfect righteousness. And that righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. And he is my righteousness. And whenever a person comes to the Lord, they're justified. And there's two sides to justification. One is all of our sins are forgiven. They're cancelled out. They're blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And you know, if you were to head east tonight, and I was to head west, and we were to keep going, we would never meet each other again. And that's what God does with the guilt of our sin. He takes it away as far as the east is from the west. But he does much more than that. He gives us something in its place. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And I have a perfect legal standing, and so do you before God tonight, that can never change. This wonderful garment of Christ's righteousness. But there is a sense as well in which we must seek to live righteously. Somebody says we have to work out what God works in. And it says in the book of the little epistle of Titus, chapter 2, and verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And what does the grace of God teach us? Does it teach us that now we're not under the law, we're under grace, we can live whatever way we like? Some people teach that. You can sin with impunity. You can backslide and go back into the world and be happy there because the grace of God covers all your sin. No, the grace of God, Titus says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Here's what it teaches. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're saved by grace alone. But the grace that saves us is not alone, because it always sanctifies those whom God justifies. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to seek to live righteously. And if we want to live lives that are righteous and lives that are pure and lives that are holy, how do we do that? By following on to know the Savior. By following after Christ, by seeking to be Christ-like. Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Pursue holiness. So you're getting a picture here. First things first, the problem of worry, the pursuit of seeking, the personal responsibility, ye, the priority, seek first, the principality, the kingdom of God, the person, his righteousness, the righteousness of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And then our text closes with a lovely promise. And all these things, all the things that you worried about, he says, they will be added unto you. Oswald Chambers, who his wife compiled his writings into the devotional volume, My Utmost for His Highest, he says, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. Worry is an indication that we think God can't look after us. There was a businessman in America by the name of John Wanamaker. He owned a very large change in the northwest of department stores. On top of that, he was the president of what at that time was the world's largest Sunday school. He was also a very busy public speaker. And he also served as an advisor to some of the great evangelical leaders of his day, men like D.L. Moody. And then he was voted in as the Postmaster General of the United States. So this was a man who had a lot of things in his plate. And somebody once, like they asked William Carey the question, he says, how can you hold so many positions at once? And he said, early in life I read a verse of Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, the Sunday school is my business. The rest are just things. The Sunday school is my business. But the rest, they're just other little things that God has added on. You see, he was concerned about the kingdom of God. You see, friend, tonight, if you take care of the things that are important to God, God will take care of the things that are important to you. If you take care of the things that are important to God, God will take care of the things that are important to you. First things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a testimony it would be to the world if every Christian would practice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If we could go out, just the handful of us that are here tonight, into a world, and in every decision and every step, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What a testimony to a perishing world. Thank you so much tonight, friends, for listening. We really appreciate you coming to be part of the prayer meeting, and we really do want you to be part of it and to enjoy the time of prayer as well. And sometimes whenever the numbers are smaller like this, it maybe makes it a little bit easier for you to pray. And whenever there's just not maybe so many people here, and people, a lot of our folk are away on holidays in August, and maybe that gives you a little bit more opportunity perhaps to pray whenever you think maybe that other people aren't here to listen to your prayers. But that's irrelevant. The Lord's here, and he loves to hear his children pray. Somebody said yesterday, you know, I prayed, and I said, Lord, you must think I'm pestering you. And I don't mean to pester you, but the Lord never takes it that way. The Lord loves to hear his children pray. He takes delight whenever his children pray, and he wants us to pray this evening. Whatever your burden is for your family, your loved ones, your community, personal needs, whatever you have, let's come and bring them before the Lord. Don't forget about the mission as well. It's important to pray for that. And just to remind you as well of the early morning prayer meeting, God willing, on Thursday at 7. If you're able to come for some or all of the time, we would love to have you along for that. But let's just take a few moments and still our hearts before the throne of grace.